Acts chapter 12 would stand on its own well. It would be fine. We could read it this morning without any kind of background knowledge. We'd be all right. But it's even cooler when we get a fullness of the story, because there's some names that are mentioned here that are very familiar to us. The name of James, you might know. His brothers John, they're the brothers of thunder. Isn't that a cool name? I want to be. I'm now the brother of the garbage truck owning sister, or whatever. Like that was my great name. Oh, your dad's the garbage man. Yay. Thunder sounds cooler. But garbage paid the bill, so I'm happy either way. James, brother of John's, we know that name, right? And we're going to read that name here in a few minutes. Peter, who doesn't know Peter's name and Peter's story? But there's a cool story, I think, that if we hold it in connection, there's actually two cool stories. If we hold in connection with Acts chapter 12, it's just going to give us a more fullness, if that makes sense. So again, this story would stand on its own. But the first account is the story that we have in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples are hanging out one morning, and they're with Jesus. And you remember, I've been saying that Acts is just the continuation of the work of Jesus. That's why we've got to start in the Gospels to kind of understand Acts a little bit. But they're sitting there. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus answered. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other left at your left in your glory." Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." So there's these two brothers and they're discussing, "Hey, I want to sit at the right and left hand because we know you're establishing a kingdom." And Jesus quite clearly says to them, "Hey, can you go through what I'm going to go through?" And this is a baptism he's speaking of here is his death. "Can you go through that?" And they're clueless to it. "Of course we can." Jesus goes, "You don't know what you're asking, but you will taste this." That's the first part of our little background knowledge. The next journey happens in John. We should remember this because we were in John for like 10 years. John 2, 3, I don't even remember. John chapter 21 was the story of Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. And remember, they were fishing, and they caught all the fish, and they come to the shoreline. And you'll remember that Jesus goes right to Peter and says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Well, what's important about this story that's going to fit into Acts 12 is the very end of it when he says, "I tell you," John 21, 18, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them. We know that his testimony is true. And so here are these two stories we have dealing with the disciples, and pretty much they're talking about death. The other cool thing about James and John and Peter is that of the 12, these were the three that got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the fancy word, and that's not really the name of the mountain, but it was the mountaintop that they went to, and Jesus was shown in his full glory, and they got to see Jesus in that light and see that this was the Son of the living God. These are these three guys, and so they've got this kind of bond among them. And this morning, we pick up the story of them and what they've, well, this snapshot, I guess, of what they're up to now. And we have in this account James and Peter predominantly, and certainly this idea of death will come into play. And in some senses, I would say even we see the Lord's, Jesus' words coming to fruition, and we see We'll read about it now. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod, another thing I should have mentioned. Sometimes, not sometimes, a lot of times, people have the same name, right? So in our text, we have more than one James, not today, but in the coming weeks we'll have another James. We've got James, the son of Thunder, whose brother's John. And we got James, the brother of Jesus. These are two different Jameses. We also have in this text a Herod, and we'll remember Herod from the Gospels. This is not that Herod. So sorry that there's some confusion, but I guess when we have millions and billions of people living on the planet, we have to share names sometime. So I don't know how to distinguish between them because I don't know how, you know, like usually we have some characteristics and we call them, you know, little Antonio, big Antonio, or Antonio the Third. I don't have that for you. Just know that this James we speak of is the James, the brother of John, and this Herod we speak of is not the same Herod that was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. I just realized that when I said Herod. No confusion, right? Different Herod. Like different Noah. This Noah did not build an ark that I know of. Unless he built one on Minecraft, which he very well probably did. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I'm going to stop there. We'll just break this into chunks. So here's where our story picks up. You'll remember that the gospel had been presented in Jerusalem, the good news. And the words of Jesus were embraced in Jerusalem, and the church grew. And then you'll remember persecution breaks out because the Hellenistic Jews and they start to get upset, and we get some persecution, and we see Saul come into the picture, and now the church has spread, right? And they've gone into Samaria, and where they went and they took the gospel, so the gospel spread. And then we had this story of an Ethiopian eunuch, and the gospel went there, and it was received. And then we had a story of Cornelius, and the gospel went there, and it was received. And last week we saw that the church in Antioch is starting to become prominent. It's starting to grow. Everywhere the gospel has gone, it's grown, and there's been opposition. And the opposition, in the first place, even when Jesus was around, what did the opposition come from primarily? It usually came from the religious authority and leaders, right? They were upset. The Pharisees were upset with him. Then the next group that gets upset is after his death. Remember, the first power play we had were the Sadducees. And they come into play and they try to stop the church. And Gamaliel comes along and says, you can't stop this because if God is in it, can you really stop it? So let's just let it go and see what happens with it. And then the torch was passed on to Saul. And then Saul miraculously gets converted. And now we're back, it looks like, to some kind of Jewish opposition to the gospel. And our text tells us that the first one here is Herod. Now notice, this Herod's much bolder than our first Herod. You remember our story of the first Herod? He did not want to do anything with Jesus, did he? And it wasn't until he had political pressure applied on him that he started to move. He several times, like, I don't want to do this. This is an innocent man kind of a thing. But it was when the Jews got an uproar, and again, primarily the religious leaders of Israel, that he finally got really frustrated, and he did something, and he acted upon that. But prior to that, he didn't really have a foot in the fight, if you will. This Herod, though, look, do we see that the people were instigating this? This seems to come from his own hands. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. I don't believe this is primarily a political play. I think that for whatever reason, he has got it out for the church. And our text tells us that the first thing he does is he puts to death, he executes James, the brother of John. Now, I stop there to say this. Look at Jesus' words to James and John when they asked, hey, when your kingdom comes, can we sit to the left or right? Jesus said, that's not for me to decide where you're going to sit, but I tell you this, can you taste my baptism? And they thought, yeah, we can. No, you don't understand what my baptism is. And then he says, indeed you will. You'll glorify me in that. And so here we see Jesus' words coming true, right? Here is James now glorifying God in his death. The next part of our story tells us this, that when Herod puts James to death, it indeed pleases the people. Look at this. He killed James, the brother John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, made them happy. James is gone, and they are not happy. Now, I don't know, if we look at a historical timeline of like where we are, this is right after the time that it was prophesied that Jerusalem and the world was going to experience a famine, and just before Antioch sent the aid, because our text is going to end with Saul or Paul and Barnabas arriving with the aid. So it's in that period that this is taking place. Now, could it be that the Jews have been hardened because now the Gentiles have been included, and there's not been this become Jewish? You remember we talked about in the past when a Gentile experienced or wanted to be a part of Israel, what? He had to full go in. He had to observe all the law, and he had to be circumcised and do all the cleansing things. Well, when we see Peter come in and do this with Cornelius, all that was required of Cornelius, or wasn't even required, but all that Cornelius was asked to do was what? Be baptized. So it could be, on the one hand, that the Jews have become hardened because the Gentiles have been included. That's a big deal. And I don't know. I'm in this weird stage, or I'm at this weird age. If you ask my first graders, I'm 105, and they believe that for a second. A kid just asked me this week, Mr. Cordovi, how old are you? I was like, 105. Whoa. 105. But I'm not too terribly old yet. 35 is not too terribly old yet, I don't think. And I'm definitely not young anymore. Good golly, I've learned that the hard way. I mean, it's just, I'm not. Another thing that has just been telling to me of my age. Every morning, in the morning when my students come in, I play Disney songs on Pandora. That's where I feel young. I have a Pandora. I don't even know what a Pandora means, but I have one. You log on, it's a music genome something. I don't even know what that means. Whatever, I've got it, and they play music for me. And you tell them what you like, and it figures it out. I play Disney for the kids because I figure it's safe, right? I mean, whatever. We play it. And every morning the kids come in, and this is how I've just figured out that I'm older than I realize I am. Little Mermaid will come on. They're like, what's this? Little Mermaid? Dude, are you kidding me? This one literally broke my heart the other day. A song from Cars came on. Cars. That's Lightning McQueen. That was, Noah was like 4 or something. I don't even know. And the kids were like, what's this movie? When I said Cars, they're like, oh, we saw Part 2. Again, I'm thinking to myself, you got to see Part 1 to understand Part 2, but that's another story. Part 2 was rubbish. Anyways, it's like the only Pixar film that didn't get an Oscar. Hello. Sorry. So I'm right. Is that what middle age is supposed to be? I don't even know. Am I middle aged? Okay, good. Whatever the case is, like, I feel like, is there still prejudice in this land? Absolutely. Is there still racism? There is. But I know that generations before us understood it better than I do. Like, I know one full generation before me, like, they saw it and knew it. And while we're not there, I go, wow, thank God we're not where we were. Like, whatever. Feel the way you want to feel about our current president. But the fact that this nation that used to own people of his color type is a president speaks volumes of how far we've come. And we still got a long ways to go. Hear me well. So again, whether you agree with whatever I'm not here to endorse any guy because I don't really care about that. I'll endorse Jesus, although he doesn't need an endorsement, because when he comes back, there will be no campaigning. They'll just be, I'm in charge. I'll be like, I backed the right guy. So whatever, right? Again, you can agree or disagree with the guy. He's done some good stuff, done some horrible stuff, but at the end, I think they all do. That's the end of that talk. But we have got an African-American president. That's amazing to me. When you think of where we came. Property. Not human rights. Property. Do we have a long way to go? Yes. So don't hear me today thinking that we've arrived, because we have not. But suffice to say, because there's other, whatever, battles we still need to talk about. What I'm saying, though, is in that kind of a culture and generation, like, there was no thought of, wow, there's going to be restoration between the people groups. Like, Jerusalem and Israel thought, we are pure and you are pagan. And that's it. and there's not going to be any relations between us. In fact, when there was, and they had the half-breeds, I hate that terminology, by the way. I just hate that. Because at the end of the day, I don't think people are dogs. All right? So I don't, whatever. Like, we're not mutts. And I've heard that. People call themselves that. And if you do, I'm not whatever. That's okay if you want to call yourself that. But at the end of the day, come on, you're a person. You're not a dog, and you're not Heinz 57. I've heard that before. Just the stuff we say to each other is just appalling sometimes, whatever. I've heard it before, because again, even though I've got the most Italian name you've ever heard in your entire existence, and maybe I even look Italian, I don't even know, because I don't even know what that looks like. I'm Hispanic, and we spoke Spanish at home, and so I even heard some of those racial, I don't know if it's racial, whatever, because I think it's the same race, whatever. I heard all that, because I grew up in a small town where they didn't know difference was weird. And so I hate this terminology. I let it back then, because when you're little, you let stuff roll off your back. I would be called a saltwater wetback. That's offensive. That's just, I'm a human being. And you know what? Yeah, maybe someone in my family got on a raft and crossed. But what does that tell you about where they were? That they would do that. I mean, God bless my family members that decided to come across that water, because I'm too chicken. I would just be there today eating soybean burgers. That's what they have. It is. It's nasty. I've had it. Only it's not burgers. It's picadillo, but it's similar. This is a big deal. So it could be, on the one hand, that the Jews are kind of upset and frustrated with the church because they're including these pagans. Are you kidding me? Pagans are now part of God's plan? Which I just want to stop and laugh for a second and go, guess what, Israel? We're all pagans but for the work of God. Like, you are no cleaner than they are because your heart is just as wicked and crooked. Yes, wicked, new word, patenting that one. You're just as wicked and crooked as they are just because God chose you. And now he's choosing to call amongst all the people group, wake up kind of a thing. So I think they're upset about that. But secondly, we'll remember that the church has kind of left Jerusalem. Maybe there's some animosity there too. It's not that they fully left, but for the most part, like, the gospel is advancing in other places. So they're kind of happy that this church thing's being squashed. Herod going right after the leaders. Going right after, I mean, again, the top three guys you can go after, James, John, and Peter. And in our text, he's going after James, got him. And now he's got Peter sitting in jail, and the people are happy. The text tells us that an important footnote, if you will, that Peter is arrested at the taze of unleavened bread. This important footnote is to say they're not going to do anything with him right away because they're not going to cause a scene during that festival. It says that when they seized him, they put him in prison, delivering over him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So they're going to wait for Passover. Does this not sound kind of remotely similar to Jesus' story? Just a little bit. They're going to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. And we'll talk about the next footnote. But this text tells us that this is like maximum security in that day of age. He's got four squadrons of soldiers watching him. We're going to find out in just a second. What that literally means is there's going to be two outside the door and two chained to him at all times. And they're going to go on six-hour rotation. That's from extra-biblical stuff. We can figure that out. It's not in the scriptures. But we figure that they have a six-hour shift. For 6 hours, two dudes chained to him. We find out even while he's sleeping, he's got men chained to him. And people, this is indeed maximum security, right? I mean, good golly. I don't think in the United States we chain ourselves to prisoners anymore. We might chain them to their bed or wall. I don't know. I'm not in that place, whatever. But to have someone chained to you, I mean, I just thought, I often think about the text. Could you just imagine what that's like? He's probably in prison for a week, chained to two dudes, one on one side, one on the other side, feet and hands. Man, English is hard today. Feet and hands attached to people next to him. Sleep like that, eat like that, and the other things it takes to live like that, that's just miserable. But why is there such security on him? Well, number one, they've already had a problem of Jesus' body disappearing, right? And they don't want that debacle again. But number two, if you'll remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter's already been imprisoned before. And Peter broke out. So Herod now is like, you ain't getting away this time, buddy. And he's given him the most security that he can give him. Now, I love the last little footnote I want to hit on this before we move on our text, is Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. We don't know exactly what they were praying. Were they praying for his release? Were they praying for Jesus' glory? We don't know what their prayer was, but here was their response. Their response was, uh-oh, they're killing again. James is dead. Peter's imprisoned. Let's pray. And I love that because my last little talk about being a North American Christian, promise for the day anyways. We think, right, like the government's going to change, it's going to be bad for us, whatever, so we think we got to go out there and like rally or protest or join this party, and I'm not against any of that. But if our first response is what we need to do, we've missed our most powerful thing that we could be doing. God, we can't solve this. You solve this, and we just fall on our knees. Like that to me, like it almost feels like that's either the second thing we do after we've rallied the troops, or it's the thing we do to confirm after we've rallied the troops. Like, God, will you bless what we're about to do kind of a thing. Instead of just saying, you know what, God, you are bigger than all of this. And I don't know what means you're causing to fall upon us or what you're trying to spare or whatever allow happen to us. Give us the strength to be your people and grow instead of fighting for our own rights. I just believe that it's better for God to fight for my rights than me to fight for my rights. Because at the end of the day, I just think he's more powerful than I am. Now, may he call me to action? He might. And if he does, then let's respond. We see that he calls men to action at times, does he not? But I think our first response shouldn't be our own endeavor. Our first response should be, God, what is it you would endeavor us to do? Like, not bless what we've already decided? That's a lot of my prayers, just to be honest with you. A lot of my prayers are, I know what I'm going to do, and now I just need to get it signed off on it. That's just, I'm being honest. That's just me a lot of the times. Like, I got my lesson plan going in. I'm ready to go. Bless it, God. Instead of just falling on my face and be like, I ain't got a clue what I'm about to do. Bless me. Not even know. God, give me the strength to endure what is about to fall on me. And then start in that place. I don't know. I just feel like a lot of times, and I might just be personifying my own feelings and emotions, but a lot of times it's like, I need to do something instead of stopping. God, what is it you need to, like, just spending that time in prayer before I do anything. And that's just, again, on me. Verse 6 says, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real and thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. So here's the story. James, God allowed or decided to bring about glory through his death. And Peter's story so far, here's God saving him. And I think about it, especially when we go back to that context. Remember, Peter was like, but what's going to happen to John? And Jesus' word to him were, don't worry about John. I've got something for John. I've got something for you. And here we go, like so much of our life experience would be, well, you did this for that person. Why can't you do it for me? And in this case, we see that God was glorified in both accounts. Because in both accounts, I firmly believe both men were delivered. In fact, James was delivered to a better place. We don't see it that way because we're so finite in our thinking, and we would think, well, it's better for Peter because he's still around. But I guarantee you that if we had a talk with James that day, he's like, whoo, I'm glad it's done. And sometimes we feel that way, but most times we don't. Sometimes we're like, I want to be delivered in that way. And then we go, wow, we've been reading Ecclesiastes too long. And then other times we're like, ooh, I'm glad we got spared from that. But in this case, both disciples get both of them get delivered. Both of them get God glory through different means. And so we can't look at this and be, this is the norm and this is the norm. Let us walk the race that has been prepared for us. It's even been prepared for us, not walk it, run it. Let's run the race that's been prepared before us. I guess you could walk it if you had to, but it says to run it, so let's try to run it. Let's run the race that's been set. It's been set before us. It's your race. Let's not worry about her race and his race. And in this case, I love this story too. I mean, I can't read it and not chuckle because when I'm picturing this story, I'm a dad, and I'm picturing what it's like sometimes waking up your child in the morning. Another thing I just find fascinating by this, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be completely bold and honest and blunt with you. I don't think I could sleep with two dudes chained to me. That's number one. If that's all that I had on my mind, I'm having a hard time sleeping. Those who know or don't know, I have to move classrooms. I had to move last week. I did not sleep very well sometimes because I was just like, I got to do this and that. And all I was facing was moving classrooms, for crying out loud. At the end of the day, what great scheme of things is that? Not only is this guy chained to two dudes, which I'm just, I move when I sleep. How does that work when you're chained to someone? Like, I don't even know. Was that not a pretty picture, I'm sure. But, excuse me, sir, can you roll over here for me? Because I got to roll on my side. He's sleeping with being chained. But secondly, he's facing execution. Sleep. Not a care in the world that he's going to face execution. Chained to two dudes. So I find that, first of all, I should have said that. I find that just to be amazing. And I just say, look at God saying that he can give us peace that surpasses all understanding. That surpasses all of my understanding. But secondly, the rest of the story just plays out like someone trying to wake up a child. Look at it again. He's bound. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. Isn't that the first thing you do if the kid doesn't wake up? The alarm goes off. You go in the room. He doesn't wake up, or she doesn't. I'm going to say he because I have a he. And you turn on the light on them. And you might get a, See? I'm not making it up. And he rolls over on his side, and he's really adorable. And if it was up to me, I'd let him sleep. But I can't, man. You got to get up. Although now, he wakes up before me, so he's coming to wake me up. So now the tables are turned. Turn the lights on me. Ha, wake up, old man. Stands next to him, the lights on. He still doesn't get up, so the angels, get up quickly. Miraculously, the chains fall off. Has Peter done anything yet? Peter is still literally asleep. I know this because the text tells us later on, he does not know what's being done by the angel is real. He thinks he's having a vision. So he's in that, like, in-between sleep, like that place. You know, if you're awake yet or if you're asleep, anyone ever been there? I've been there before. It's most scary when you drive and do that, which I think's happened to someone, and he wrecked his car on 75, maybe. I don't even know. But anyways, wasn't me. But yeah, that's scary. You ever driven somewhere and, like, you're like, well, how'd I get here? That's that place, right, in between, like, I must have been somewhat awake and asleep kind of a thing. Peter's doing that. He's going, the lights get turned on. Get up. You could just see him groggily getting up, wondering where he is maybe. Next word, next thing I do to my child. Look at him, what he says, get dressed. Peter gets dressed. Put on your coat. He's got his coat, he puts it on, and follow me. You could just, Peter, like, he's half asleep walking through the street, probably thinking one or two things. Man, this is a really good vision, because that last vision entailed meat and animals falling from heaven. That one was not a good one. This is a good vision. Or his second thought is, what a mean vision to have when I wake up chained to the two dudes. Either way, like, he's had a vision before, and in this case, it's better, I don't know, I just think, better than seeing a sheet descend with all these animals rise and kill. This one at least has a better outcome for him. It's not till it seems that he gets out in the night air or morning air, though he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It seems like the air maybe opens his eyes. Look, it opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street. Immediately the angel left him. Peter came to himself. He was out of it. He wakes up, he's like, wow, that was real. All that to say and illustrate this, Peter did nothing. What did Peter do in this story? He slept. And in his like half between dream state and awake, he just followed directions from an angel. Did he take his chains off? Nope. Did he open the gates? Nope. I mean, I guess you could say he got dressed, but he still got dressed like under compulsion. Like he's just like, oh, what? Okay, I'm getting dressed. And he gets out. I just, again, Acts has done what for us? But shown the work of God, right? Over and over and over again. And so again, I say to you, in this case, God shows up and he delivers Peter. And in James' case, he shows up and delivers James and ushers him into heaven. In this case, though, Peter goes on because there's more work for him to do. He says, I'm sure the angel was sent from the Lord to rescue me in the hand of the Jews and what they were expecting. When he realizes, as verse 12 says, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Again, different John, not the brother of James. John, whose other name was Mark. This is John Mark. This is Peter's friend, John Mark, who has written the Gospel of Mark for us. So he goes to his mother's house, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James, the brother of Jesus, and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. So he goes back to where they probably where the prayer meeting had been. I mean, he's probably, the text doesn't tell us this, but if we could just fill in some blanks, they were probably sitting at someone's house praying for James's deliverance, I would think. Peter probably was at someone's house praying for James, and then James gets slaughtered by a sword. Like, he's probably following the normative. When something happens to a leader, they probably gather together in someone's house and wait the outcome. So he goes back to the house of maybe where they had prayed for James, don't know. Peter now shows up at the door. Rhoda. That's a funny name. Anyways, Rhoda. And wasn't that on a TV show, though? Rhoda and somebody? See, again, I'm just quite too young to be... Anyways, Mary Tyler Moore? Look at that. I'm older than I think. Anyways, Rhoda's at the door, and Peter goes to the door. She hears his voice, and she is so happy and recognizes his voice that she doesn't let the man in. I just think about that. Like, I don't know that I've ever been that excited. Like, oh, let me go tell someone else and forget to unlock the door and let them in. But maybe I've done that. I don't even know. But she's like, "Oh, it's Peter." Runs inside the house, runs to where the rest of them are, probably wakes them up and is like, "Peter is at the door." "You're a silly girl, Rhoda," is probably what she hears. "You are out of your mind." Peter is sitting with four guards, and he's chained to them. And you don't just disappear being chained to two guards. No, but Peter's at the door. I marvel at not just them, all Christians. God has done some amazing things. And sometimes he does some stuff that, in my estimation, the other stuff these people have seen, this is not quite as amazing as some of the other things they've seen. Peter himself has raised someone from the dead. Peter, through God's power, raised someone from the dead. Now he's standing at the gate, and he got away from some guards. To me, it's not as unbelievable as raising someone from the dead. He's at the door, and they don't believe it, such that they just look at her, oh, sweetheart. You can just see him patting her on the back and just being gentle and kind. "Baby, that was just his ghost. Surely Peter has gone to heaven. And this is now just an apparition." And you can see her being like, "No, he's at the door." Again, I just marvel at that, right? I mean, all the things that experience, or at least heard of, and we don't experience them sometimes, right? But the things we've heard of our God, and then sometimes it could be just the smallest little thing, and when it happens, we can't even trace his hand on it. We're like, what? Or that can't happen, or whatever the case is. And for some of us, it's good reason. We've been suffering with whatever for the longest time, illness, or can't get a job, whatever the case is, and we don't ever see it's going to happen. And then it seems to happen. It's like, oh, God couldn't do that. And it's just like, why couldn't he? Because he's done some bigger things than that. Like, I don't know about you, but I take Genesis quite literally. Like, in the beginning was nothing. And he spoke. That's pretty awesome. So to think that, like, he can't do this or that in my own little silly little life, it's pretty limiting, because a lot of times my just things I don't think God can do are small. Like, they're not just for me. I'm never thinking, oh, you know, God, you can't. Like, it's almost like I expect him to do the big things, but the little things, like, I just don't think he can handle. That's just too little for the mighty God of the universe. And he's just laughing, going, do you realize that everything is really too little for the mighty God of the universe? Like, do you really think it took me effort to speak life? What do you think about that? Like, I'm like, that's the biggest, coolest thing you could ever do. And he's like, I just spoke. Yes. Welcome to my power. Everything is easy for me. Right? Whatever the case is, they finally go to the door, and they are amazed that Peter is there. So they go and they tell James and the other brothers, and he departs and goes somewhere else. Peter now goes into hiding for a season, I would say. And what we have when we look at the text before us is this transition, really, where Peter has been prominent, and now Peter's going to fall in the limelight, and we're going to see more of Paul. Where Peter and the ministry to the Jews have been prominent, and now it's going to be Paul and ministry to the Gentiles that are prominent. And in many ways, commentators and biblical experts seem to think this is like the closing or the hardening of Israel. Like, now it's not just the leaders who have rejected, but now that Israel has seen, not all of them clearly, but now that a large portion of them have seen that the Gentiles have been included, there's this hardening. And indeed, that fits with Romans, saying there's going to be a hardening and that there was going to be a season that the Gentiles would be coming to grace. So it seems to be like this is that turning point in the book of Acts, if you will. So when they came, verse 18, now when they came there, there was no little disturbance among the... So now we're going back to the soldier story, which this one right here, just... some senses I laugh, the other senses I go, wow. I mean, you just kind of see how hardened at least Herod is. Now, when they came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and spent time there. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus and the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So they conclude the story of Herod for us too here. And it starts off by the next morning. I should have looked at NIV, but I love this translation. When day came, there was no little disturbance amongst the soldiers. No little disturbance means that they were like freaking out. They wake up in the morning. I can't even imagine. Like, somehow they were in a deep trance sleep, and again, God of the universe could cause this to happen, I'm sure, that they miss an angel walk in and light shining. It woke up Peter. They somehow miss chains falling off them, Peter just trampling over them, I would say, getting dressed and just walking out, gates opening. They wake up in the morning, and you could just imagine, like, oh boy. I can't imagine being one of the ones, honestly, being the guy chained to Peter. Could you imagine waking up going, wait a minute. I still got my chain on. That's not fair. The prisoner's chainless, and I got my chains on. So, they're freaking out, though. Why are they freaking out? Herod is not going to... They were right, right? Herod's not happy. In some senses, the executioners are now executed. Now, I don't know if these men were going to carry out the order, but they were part of the platoon, right? They were part of the men whose goal was to see that Peter was going to be brought to justice under Herod's plan, and now they're put to death. I mean, Herod has no mercy on them. You're done. Well, our text picks up then after this event. So this is after this event, he's going to go down to the people of Tyre and Sidon. And these are not under his control or jurisdiction. But they're dependent upon him, like they're helping them. This is like a, not a treaty, I don't know, like what is it we call when we work with an alliance? Thank you. You know, like we help you kind of a thing. Maybe we could loosely like a territory, you know, you're your own government or whatever, but whatever, we support you. So whatever, they want to please him. And he's apparently going down for some ego boosting. Like, he tried to stop this church rebellion, and it didn't work, and now he's got a safe face. He goes down there, and man, look at this. They want to please him such that when he goes to give his speech, which was probably a boring speech, but they need some aid. They're like, woo! This is not a man that's speaking to us. It's God. What he wanted, right? To be puffed up. And our text goes on to tell us, the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by a worm. Now, this picture is he wants to be the height of human success, right? He's dressed in his royal garb, and he's being he's just hearing all these accolades. And look at his death. I mean, eaten by worms. I'm sure that's not like that's not the royal regal way to go, right? Like, I don't even know. I don't have any frame of reference for that. I just know, like, this is maybe even a bad analogy or whatever, but like when the North Korean guy died, right? They like made a shrine, like he was encased in glass, and you like they preserved his body because that was the leader of the land, right? Like, they made a big deal of it, and they're glorifying the man. But God so was displeased that Herod's getting glory for nothing, that he's getting just a dreadful death, right? I mean, eaten by worms, yuck. But look at what our story tells us. The word of God increased and multiplied. What was the purpose of this part of the text? I think part of the purpose of this part of the text is, look what God, look, man's plan was. Herod's plan was, I'm going to stop the rebellion. And I'm going to please the people, and they're going to love me. And he gets some of the people loving him, and look at God's plan. Nope. My plan is that my people will still continue to increase and multiply, and you will be no more. And then our text tells us that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So we're going to pick up next week with John, Saul and Barnabas showing up with the aid, and we're going to see what happened to the church from that. But look at Acts. It's been what? God's plan looks like it's going to be thwarted. God not being thwarted. His church growing. And so the implications for us are huge, right? I mean, and I'm not talking about this local assembly. I'm talking about the people of God. Like, let's just stop and think for a second. Like, we're often wondering, what's going to happen next? Will it be worse for us? Will it be better for us? And all I've got to say is this. If it's worse for us or better for us, God is still the victor. He still is. And again, whether we get rescued like Peter or we taste death like James, the end result is, because we are his, we will have been delivered. And nothing will thwart the mighty work of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time that we could just look at your word intently, God. And I just thank you so much for your power and your might. And Lord, I've confessed that I often take initiative in everything, God. And I often think that my world is too small or my problems are too large for you. And yet, God, I see here that you will be glorified, God. And I see here, Father God, that even if the worst that befalls me in my estimation is death, I will still see deliverance, Father, for I'm yours. And Father, when we look at Peter and what he learned from his encounter with Jesus, he learned to run his own race, God. And Lord, we see now in Acts this transition phase from you pouring your grace and mercy upon Israel to them hardening their hearts towards you, Father. And we see that's what happened to Herod. His heart was indeed hardened towards you. And indeed it was his downfall. And yet, Father God, you have showered your grace and mercy upon the Gentiles, Father, and I thank you for that. Help us, God, to trust you with our lives, God. Help us, Father, to be merciful and compassionate to all. Help us, Father, to just show your love and grace and mercy to all. Because who are we to judge who is pagan or clean or unclean? That was the talk that Peter got. For, Father, you can make all things clean. And so, Lord, let us be faithful to be compassionate and truth speakers to all that we come in contact with, not just those who are like us or those who agree or believe like we do. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to all, and see, Father, that you'll continue to grow your church just like you did then. We love you, God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.